Let's pray as we come to study God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are free to meet together now and to study your word. Thank you that we have it readily available for us and that we may possess it without fear. So Father, we pray that we might make the most of the privilege that we have by studying your word together. Please would you enable us to understand it. Please would you enable me to teach from it faithfully and clearly. Father, please would you not just give us a passing understanding, but would you write your words on our hearts and in our minds that we might think on it, we might ponder it in the days ahead. And we pray that you would be at work in us as we do so, by your Spirit, to enable us to live it out to your praise and glory. Amen. Now, if I were to tell you today that we're going to think about giving, about Christian giving, I wonder how you'd feel. Would you feel threatened because you suspect that you're going to be made to feel guilty? Would you feel bored because you've heard it all before? Would you feel smug because you reckon you've got it all sorted and you don't need to do anything more about it? Would you be interested because it's a new concept to you? Would you be cheerful because giving is one of the great privileges of being a Christian? Well, I won't ask for a show of hands on any of those, so you're safe. But one thing's very striking about what Paul says about Christian giving here in 2 Corinthians is that Christians are not just to give, but to give generously and to give with the right attitude, cheerfully, in response to God's indescribable gift to us of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. Now, if we look at the immediate context of this passage, just going back one verse from where Becky began reading for us to verse 5 of chapter 9, we read this: I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction, not as something grudgingly given or forced out of you. So what's happened is a collection has been organized amongst the churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey and elsewhere, and Greece, to relieve the needs of their fellow Christians in Jerusalem, who are undergoing hard times, there's famine, they're really suffering. The people in Galatia had contributed, as had those in Macedonia, as we read in chapter 8, verse 3, we read that the Macedonians gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So not just a kind of a proportion, but extra. Going the extra mile for the sake of their fellow Christians. And the Corinthians, too, had promised to give generously. But as yet, they hadn't actually delivered on that promise. Their intentions were good. They recognized the need and the importance of supporting God's people and God's work. They said they wanted to play their part, but they hadn't yet matched their words with action. Now, when Paul says in verse 5 that he thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, it's not kind of a demanding money with menaces, okay? It's not sending the boys round, shame if your windows got broken sort of thing. The brothers are not like that. Rather, what he wants to do is encourage the Corinthians to turn their generous promises into reality with the right attitude. He wants them to be ready so that when the people come to receive their gifts, they're going to be able to do so generously and cheerfully, not, what have you turned up now for? Not without thinking about it because someone's pitched up on the doorstep and they're rapidly trying to think how much to put in the envelope. The brothers, if you like, are kind of stewardship secretaries for the church. They're there not to kind of put people on the spot, not to twist their arms up behind their backs, but just to help them to plan their giving, to help them to give in a generous and a cheerful way, to set up the way that they can best do that thoughtfully. And meanwhile, Paul here is writing to encourage them in their giving by reminding them why generous giving is so important and why it's such a joy for Christians. Excuse me. And so he teaches that generous giving reflects the grace of God. It expresses confidence in God. And it brings honor to God. Now, I guess you and I are probably a bit like the Corinthians, if we're honest. We may well have the best of intentions. We want to support God's work. But somehow, when it comes to doing it, it doesn't always have the priority it ought to have. It becomes almost an afterthought. Or something we do at the last minute, without any thought at all, really. Maybe with embarrassment. We don't kind of pass a collection plate or bag around here at Christchurch, as they do in some churches. But, you know, if you were in a situation like that, it's the sort of thing where you see the bag coming around, you think, oh, help, I'd better do something, otherwise it's going to be embarrassing, people are going to notice me. And so you stick your hand in your pocket, you just grab whatever happens to be there, and you know, into the collection go a few euros and a couple of buttons that you happen to have lying around. If you're like me, if you're like the Corinthians, you need encouragement to give generously, cheerfully and thoughtfully. You need help from the brothers, your fellow Christians, to arrange the best way to do it. Because we so easily don't think about it. We so easily forget. We so easily push it down the list of priorities. So here in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives the encouragement and motivation to us to give generously. Now, I want to say that when I first sat down and really studied this passage some years ago, I have to say God really challenged me. And God really encouraged me to reassess my financial giving and to do something about it, because I realized how kind of much of an afterthought it really had become. To do something about it cheerfully, to do something about it thoughtfully, and I trust to do something about it generously. It's so easy to become complacent about giving. It's so easy to fill out a standing order form and forget all about it. That's great. That's a really helpful way to be able to give, because it doesn't rely on our memories, and our memories are usually pretty rubbish over things like that. But the trouble is, you can fill out a form and just never think about it again, ever, for the rest of your life. And the amount that you gave generously originally becomes a relatively small amount after a while. We need to be thinking about this. It's ever so easy to become complacent about it. Now, God continues to challenge me about my giving, and I'm very grateful that he does. It was, and it is, a humbling experience for me to do this. But I discovered the joy of giving cheerfully and generously for God's gospel work. And I have to tell you, there is absolutely no greater thrill as a Christian than to be able to say, yes, I can give for that need, or for that ministry, or for that mission project. It is one of the great joys to be able to say, I'll back you, when someone is doing something for the sake of the gospel. So I'm so glad that God has done that for me, has challenged me in that way through this passage, and continues to do so. And I trust that's going to be the same for you too. That it's not just going to be an exercise of sitting here and looking at God's word and really it making no difference to us at all. And I say that not because I'm on the scrounge on behalf of Christchurch. Yes, we're going to talk about our finances later, but we're deliberately separating it from kind of the sermon and from the main part of the service. Because I want us to see what God teaches about giving. And to be thinking on that. And maybe to reflect on that when it comes to hearing about Christchurch's finance. But that's not the reason for preaching on this passage now. Here's three reasons why I think we should start and should not give up on generous giving. First of all, generous giving reflects the grace of God. Now, we serve a giving God, a God who has given us everything, including what Paul describes here in verse 15 as his indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, his Son, through whom we have forgiveness of sins, through whom we have a personal and living relationship with God, and an unfailing certain hope of eternal life. So look at verse 9 of chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. God gave his own Son to humble himself by becoming a man and dying on the cross, paying the price for all our sin, so we might be forgiven and become rich with the blessings of God in forgiveness and eternal life as children of God. Christ made himself nothing that we might have that richness of God's blessing. And so we live and we give in gratitude for all that God has given us and done for us and continues to do for us. And yet no matter how much we may give, we can never outgive God. We can never give God more than he's given us. It's impossible. We can never adequately demonstrate the gratitude that we feel, however generous our giving may be. Because God's grace is so rich, so overwhelming. It is the supreme, indescribable gift, Paul says, of Jesus Christ. That is the measure of all our giving. And we can never match that. You know, as Christians, we so easily get caught into the way of thinking of looking at all that we have and thinking, well, I need all of that. And out of what's left, what shall I give to God? Actually, it's all God's, because he's given it to us in the first place. Really, as Christians, we ought to be saying, God, it's all yours, but I do actually need to use some of it. How little can I get away with holding on to for myself in order to survive, in order that I may give the most to God? Now, okay, that, you know, you may say that sounds like pie in the sky, and particularly if you're on a low income, that's easier said than done, I know. And I do know, because, you know, I've been on job seeker's allowance, as well as being in full-time work. But actually the principles remain the same of generous, joyful giving. But it is true that the more that we give, the more we are enriched. And that's the point Paul makes in the next few verses here in 2 Corinthians 9. But we need to understand that Paul is not teaching what is sometimes known as a prosperity gospel. That God was blessed with health and riches, those who give generously in support of his Christian ministry. So kind of, you know, you look on it as an investment. The more you put in, the more you get out, in financial terms. Or that the more you have shows how much more generous you are in giving to God. It doesn't work like that. There's not a distinct correlation. In the Old Testament, it's clear that an increase in material resources was viewed as the blessing of God. But in the New Testament, this enrichment is understood more as spiritual fruitfulness and caring support in the family of Christians, that we are made rich in all the blessings of God, and that is not just about money by any stretch. So what Paul promises then to the generous giver here is not more wealth in return, but as we see in verse 8, all sufficiency in all things at all times, sufficient for every good work that you may abound in. And so giving generously, in a sense, is an investment. And not to gain even more money back. You know, not to kind of looking for the best spiritual ISA. But rather to produce an increased gospel harvest. And to be spiritually enriched by God as we serve him. Now, Paul says that giving is like sowing. Verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, you don't have to be a farmer or Alan Titchmarsh or anyone like that to recognize the fact that you can't reap a crop where you haven't sown one. And the quantity of the harvest depends as much as anything on the amount sown. I know weather conditions come into it and things, but you know, basically, the more you sow, the more chance you've got of reaping a bigger crop. And Paul says the same is true for the gospel harvest. When we're tempted, as we often are, to hold back and not be as generous in our giving to God as we might be, we need to remember that we affect the scope of the harvest. How we give affects the harvest. Our giving is not just a contribution, but is an investment in that harvest. But we expect it to produce a gospel harvest through resourcing the work here in Derby through Christ Church and gospel work and workers in places all around the world where resources are more scarce. That's why it's important for us as a church to be giving money for gospel mission outside our own operation here. Because We want there to be an abundant gospel harvest. We don't want to be niggardly and penny-pinching in our sowing, do we? Because we want to get a good crop, a big crop. So giving is like sowing, but we must each decide about it. It's not for me to stand here and say you should give that percentage of your income or that amount of money. We're all in different situations. We all have different issues that we face, different demands on our resources. So we must each decide before God about our giving, because Paul says here that giving is personal and it's voluntary. This is not a tax. This is a voluntary donation. Each of us has a responsibility for responding to God's grace, and we do it personally, and we do it from our heart. And the quality that God wants to encourage in us in that giving is cheerfulness. We give because we want to give. As our individual response of thanks and praise for God's grace and his indescribable gift, as I said. And God loves cheerful, eager, and ready giving. That delights God's heart because it reflects God's grace. But note too that Paul says in verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each should give as he has decided in his heart. You think about it. It's not just about being spontaneous, warmly emotional, not thought through. Nor should it be out of a sense of guilt. That's, as I said, one of the reasons we don't pass a collection plate or bag around at our services. And we don't want people, particularly visitors or people who are just finding out about what being a Christian is all about, to think, feel, help, here's the collection, what have I got in my pocket, that'll do. Or wow, I just feel so good, I'll give absolutely everything and trust God for my lunch. Or, wow, I didn't realize you had to pay to be a Christian. Well, all of those things are unhelpful and some of them are reckless. And we're to decide carefully and responsibly what we give. And as I say, we don't want visitors to feel awkward or under any pressure. But neither should our giving be just cold and calculated, not moved by the size of the need or lacking in compassion for others, and not moved by the desperate plight of those who remain rebellious to God and who are walking with their eyes wide open into danger. So whilst we may have committed ourselves to giving so much per week or month, we may have set up a standing order so we don't forget to do that, we should still be ready from time to time, willing and joyfully, to respond to a particular need that might arise and to give generously out of anything extra that we receive. We are to give generously, but not reluctantly or under compulsion, Paul says. Not like the folk in the story of the evangelist who had wires connected to every seat in the church. All those willing to give £100 to God, stand up, he shouted, and simultaneously he pressed the button, electricity shot through the seats, and there was a tremendous response. Although it is alleged they later found three dead Scotsmen clinging to their seats. Apologies to any Scots there, and there is no need to check the seats for wires here, I promise you. No, we're to give cheerfully, for it's the cheerful giver that God loves. Joyful, generous giving that says, God's been so good to me. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, that I want to give all I can for him, gladly, freely, cheerfully. And the key to all this is in verse 8. Do you see what it says there? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You see how the word all keeps recurring there? All from God, all needs met by God, in all things, at all times, so you can abound in all good works. Generous giving reflects the grace of God. And secondly, generous giving expresses confidence in God. Where does what we have come from? Is there some kind of crisis of resources with God? Some shortage of supply? Is his grace about to be proved inadequate or going to dry up? Do we think that? No. That's not his nature. And then he is able to make it all abound towards us so that having all we need, we can abound in every good work. Do we have that confidence in God? John Lang, the construction magnate, did. He gave generously and cheerfully throughout his life. At the age of 30, though, his building business was in severe financial difficulty. He made a commitment, though, at that time, which he later summed up in these words. First, the centre of my life was to be God. God as seen in Jesus Christ. Secondly, I was going to enjoy life and help others enjoy it. And to that end, he drew up a financial plan to determine his present and future giving. It went something like this, I understand. If income is 2,000 per year, give 200, live on 500, invest 1,300 for other things. If income is 4,000 per year, give 1,500, live on 500 still, invest 2,000. That's the way he thought, not massively increasing his living allowance, but giving more, investing more for good works. When his will was published after his death, many people were amazed to discover the size of his estate. I wonder if you can guess what it was. £371. The man who had handled millions had given them all away. Now, do we have a real appreciation, I wonder, of God's grace to us? Do we have confidence in God and his provision of all things at all times? We may not always be prosperous. We may be out of work, finding it hard to make ends meet, living on a student loan. But by God's grace, there will always be some kind of good work we can be involved in. And there will always be something to give. Maybe not always money. But usually we can spare a little of that as well. Generous and cheerful giving doesn't actually start in the wallet. It starts in the heart. And then it affects the wallet. The temptation is for us to say, as I say, I will keep this and use it on what I want. But God says to this, if you give this, I will provide what you need. And that principle is true not just of our money, but of our time. If we keep them to ourselves and don't use them in God's service, we will kind of shrivel and dry up as Christians. We'll be all kind of wrinkled like a prune. Not very nice at all. We can have confidence in God. Look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now what God does in the physical world in the annual miracle of a harvest is on a colossal scale, isn't it? But that's just a physical model of a spiritual reality. The more we give for God, the more he increases our resources of every kind to give for God. We're tempted to grasp and hold on to many things for ourselves, not just money, but reputation, success, fame, glory. All these things are just temporary, though. But if you quietly put all that you have into the hands of God and the work of the gospel, just see how he will use you. And how he will multiply your life for his glory and for the sake of the gospel. And there will be no greater joy for you than that. God's overflowing grace pours his blessings into the life of those he knows. Those he knows he can trust with his grace and blessing. Those who will be consistently generous givers. And because people like that cause those on the receiving end to bless God for his grace in their lives, the result is thanksgiving to God, and greater thanksgiving to God. That's the result of faith that sows, that says, I'm going to invest here because I believe it has eternal consequences. The generous giving reflects God's grace And it shows confidence in God. And finally, it brings glory to God. Look at verse 13. By their approval of this service, that's the saints, that's other Christians, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul says here that giving is a ministry. It's a service that you perform as part of your life of worship to God. Giving generously to his work, caring for and giving generously to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And because it leads to God being thanked and praised as people come to Christ through hearing the gospel, and as people are helped, encouraged and cared for by their fellow Christians, so the thanksgiving of God grows and overflows. Generous giving demonstrates the reality of the gospel in our lives. God having given us Jesus and in him everything we need for our lives, as we allow that grace to overflow, and as we channel that grace into other people's lives, as we pass on all that God has given us, whatever gifts, skills, time, money we have, then the multiplying of the gospel works makes the surpassing grace of God more and more real in the world. More and more people hear the gospel. More and more people come to faith. More and more Christians are built up and sent out to serve him. I have a dream. No, you're not going to get a Martin Luther King speech. But the dream is this, that as we and other Christians begin to grasp this teaching and begin to get serious about joyful and generous giving, that church treasurers and treasurers of Bible-based and gospel-focused mission societies will find that they no longer have to speak to us regularly to say, this is what we need in order to just keep going. Can you help? But rather, they will find themselves saying, wow, how generous people have been. We have so much more than we planned for. How can we use it to expand the work further and further? What else can we do with this for the sake of the gospel? Wouldn't that be tremendous? Wouldn't that be wonderful if all around the country, all around the world, instead of at church meetings, the treasurer asking people to consider whether they could just chip in a little bit more so we can meet this target, so we can balance the books, that the treasurer can stand up and say, oh, tremendous, it's been fantastic. We were planning to just do this, but actually we've been able to do this, and we're going to do even more next year because we know that people have offered to give more. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Isn't that what God wants us to be like, as generous and cheerful and joyful givers? And when that happens, then I think, at last, we will have begun to live out the reality of what Paul's teaching here in 2 Corinthians. Our generous and joyful giving will reflect God's grace. It'll demonstrate our confidence in God. And it'll bring glory to his name, and not to ours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, first of all, that you are such a generous God. That we who deserve nothing but your condemnation have been given the greatest gift of all in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us on a cross. That we who deserve nothing from you are given so much by you in material terms, in spiritual blessings, in Christian brothers and sisters all around us, in so many ways. And yet, Lord, so often we are not that grateful for them and we forget to thank you. And more than that, Lord, we cling on to the things that you have given us for ourselves, not to seeking to use them in the best way we can for you. Father, please forgive us for that. Please, though, would you also just teach us, help us to understand how we should rightly use what you have given us. Rightly use it for your sake, for the gospel, for a living for you as Christians and those who long for the gospel to be spread around this world. Heavenly Father, would you transform our thinking and transform our giving of money, time, whatever it may be, so that our desire is always to give as much as we can to you. For you have given us so much, more than we can ever match. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.